This morning I'm going to continue in our stewardship series, and I'm going to be talking about something that's just a little bit different. Last Sunday we talked about a subject that most of you said you'd never heard talked about before in the church, and that was the stewardship of the body. Well, this morning we're going to actually talk about something called stewardship of the church. Stewardship of the church. Well, it was in 1982, and Lori and I were in seminary in Portland, Oregon. And it was a different time. It was a very difficult season in the United States. The economy had gone completely bust, and people were losing their jobs all over the place. And I had just graduated, and I was looking for a job. And so I was sending resumes all over the country. I wanted to be a professor in a college, and so that's what I was trying to do. And of course, all the job opportunities came back saying, no, we're not actually looking to hire anybody. In fact, we're laying people off. I didn't know quite what to do, and it was a kind of a tricky time, and I was thinking about what God was wanting me to do, and I had this sense in my soul that something was not quite right. One day, I was over at the school doing some studying, and it became very, very clear to me that what I needed to do was to make myself open. Hear that? Make myself open to the possibility of being a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I knew I did not want to be a pastor because I knew what pastor. Slavery in Egypt. But while he was a slave, he continued to show himself to be a man of great integrity and competence, and soon the man he was working for, Potiphar, made him a steward of his entire home and all that he owned. In order for Joseph to be this kind of steward, he had to earn Potiphar's trust. In the New Testament, we have a parable told to us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. A man who was wealthy made three of his servants stewards of some of his money. He gave $5,000 to one, $3,000 to another, and the last one he gave $1,000. And he asked these stewards to take the task of looking after his money, to not just preserve his money, but to make his money grow. Well, they took his money. The first one got $5,000. He converted it into $10,000 through investments. The second one took his $3,000, converted it into an investment for his money to $6,000. And then the last guy put his money in the ground. And when the steward and when the owner came back, all he had to show was the $1,000. He did not provide good stewardship. They were entrusted not to just look after the property, but to make it thrive. Well, if Lori and I were to choose to go to Mexico and live there for a year, which is a good idea, and I came and I hired one of you, I might say to Mike Fox, I want to hire you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to entrust you to steward our home. You're going to rent it out, and you're going to make us some money. And when we get back from our trip, our house will be in even better shape than when we left, and our bank account will be fuller. That's called stewardship. Everything I have, everything I own, is not my own. It's a gift of God. Each of us is a part of the church, the sacred community. So, who is the church? You know it. When did we become the church? Did we become the church when you started attending the church? Maybe you became part of the church when you started giving some money in the offering for the church. Maybe you became part of the church when you went and helped out at the food pantry. No. You became a part of the church when you became a follower of Jesus. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple, the church, for the Lord, Ephesians 2:2. You see, the church is not just some sort of nameless, vague institution or building on the corner of 1509 Lake Ontario Drive. It is people who've been brought together by the Holy Spirit because the people believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ. The church has been entrusted into our care. Paul, in the final words that he gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy, says this: guard what has been entrusted into your care. Watch over it. Be a good steward of what you've been given. And God has entrusted the church to his people because the church is his people. Well, this morning you probably got up at home and looked at your husband, your wife, your kids, and what'd you say? Well, I guess it's about time to go to church. That's what you did. That's why you're here. Because that's what you think. That's what you do. But we also sometimes think that church is something that's been provided for us. That when we go to church, we're going to receive a service that's provided for us. That the church is part of the service industry. We go to church to take care of our religious needs. That's like, if I want a toothbrush at a good price, I'm going to go to Walmart. And I'm going to get a toothbrush. And if I need some good God information, then I'll go to the church. I come to all these things like a consumer. So what I need, so I pay or do whatever it is I need to do to get what I need. But let me ask you this. What if the church was not a religious services provider? What would happen if you weren't actually a religious consumer hunting for religious products? What would happen if that instead of that, we were a sacred community that was brought together by the Holy Spirit to live out the life of Jesus in a broken and sinful world? What would happen if that was who we were? What would happen if we stopped going to church and instead became the church? I believe it would create the kind of revolution that would be the saving grace of this beautiful but lost country of Canada. That's the kind of revolution that Jesus Christ is expecting his church to cause. Not to be a community of people that wants religious services and becomes religious consumers of religious products produced by religious institutions. That was never the intent. And that revolution has been entrusted to us as the Church of Jesus Christ when he made us stewards of his church. So the question I'm left with is, when will the revolution begin? When will the revolution begin? When will the transformation of Canada begin because the church rises up and becomes the church in this country? So what does it mean to be a steward of the church? If God has entrusted to us the church, then what are we supposed to do with this thing called the church? That's the good news. It's not a thing. It's we, the people. What we need to do is go back to the beginning, to the place where the church was born. Jesus has just been crucified, and he's dead. He's lying in a tomb. The disciples are terrified. They don't know what to do. Then he's risen from the dead. And now the disciples are really terrified and in awe. They're devastated when Jesus was killed, and now they see him 3 days later resurrected from the dead, and they don't know what to think, and they, oh, the power, and they're in awe. Over the next few weeks, Jesus is giving them some final instruction to prepare him for his final departure. And then on that final day, as they've huddled together, Jesus gives them this final instruction in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. Their commission, their go-forward charge. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. And the disciples gather together. Now they really don't know what to do. Their leader's gone. They're afraid. They're uncertain what the future would hold. But they've prayed and they've worshiped. They're standing together. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, just like he was promised. And the Holy Spirit empowers them to speak boldly the good news of Jesus, and the people in the community surrounding begin to believe, and they gather together so that they can get some more instruction, so that they can worship and they can fellowship, and the church is born. And they discovered in the journey that they needed each other. They needed to learn and understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They needed to be able to worship and to pray. They needed to tell others what God was doing, and they couldn't hold it in. And together, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they became the church. And Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 outlines for us the core of what it means to be the church. It basically says, if you don't have these four things, then you don't have the church. And the disciples devoted themselves to these four core things: teaching, worship, fellowship, evangelism. It's like a four-legged chair. You need all four legs for the church to be strong, or the chair to be strong and steady. The part I love about this story begins right in verse 42. They devoted themselves. Let's say that together. They devoted themselves. Let's try that one again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. What he's really saying is that they devoted themselves to being the church that God by his Spirit had entrusted to them. You devote yourselves to the things that matter to you. If it doesn't matter that much to you, you're probably not going to devote yourself to it. But if it really matters, you devote yourself to it, and that's what they did. So this early church began to immediately meet together. It tells us that they met at the temple on a daily basis for worship. And then after worship, they would go to the different homes that were represented in that group of people, and they would go there and they would eat, have a good meal together. And then they would have communion together, and they would learn together how to be the church. The home became the focal point for the early church. It's the place where the church was able to get a foothold, because you could go to pretty much anybody's home. You didn't have to have a special place. And it was there that they could be anywhere and anytime in the presence of God. And this is the place where people would come and experience life, because that's where life happens, is in the home. It's interesting to me that home in the Greek language is the word oikos. Now, some of you probably go buy a yogurt in the local grocery store, right? Do you ever get some oikos yogurt? Yeah? I want to see some. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen the oikos yogurt? It's Greek yogurt. You know what it means? It means home. That's what oikos means, home. So it's kind of like home style yogurt, or yogurt for the home. That's the idea of it. The people, I hate yogurt, by the way, but that's a minor issue. I saw it in the store anyway. The people met in homes, in oikos. Now we've got oikos as home. And here's the interesting part. The root word for steward is oikos. Someone who's been entrusted to care for the home. And a good steward is devoted to caring for the oikos, for the church, the sacred community that gathers in the oikos, the home. It's not long. And the two things kind of come together to mean the same thing. Home and church and steward is what I mean. The followers of Jesus were devoted to their oikos, to the sacred community that gathered in their home. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was a church that was filled with brand new believers. They needed the teaching. The teaching that Jesus gave his life on the cross for forgiveness of sin was brand new to them. The teaching that we receive eternal life as a gift of grace, that we can't earn it, brand new to them. The teaching that the Gentiles were to be included in the family of God, brand new to them. And so the apostles gathered the people and sat them down and spent hours teaching and preaching to help these new believers understand and grow up in their faith. It was essential. And look around this morning. It's what we still do today. So on the foundation of solid biblical teaching that the church was built and is still being built. This morning, there is so much false teaching. There is so much cultural influence. There is so much humanistic philosophy that needs to be countered by good, thoughtful, scriptural teaching. And these early believers needed to steward that teaching that was entrusted to them. The apostles were being good stewards by being faithful to the truth that had been given to them. They were taking care of that truth, setting forward that truth. The early believers stewarded that truth by living it. Do you understand what's happening here? To steward good teaching means not just listening and nodding, saying, good insight. It's allowing that teaching to actually change the way that we're living and thinking. We hear the word repent in the Bible, and we usually think that that means say you're sorry. But repent really means to think and live differently. We're to be living in a repentant spirit. The idea is that we live differently. We're letting the truth of what God is teaching change us. I like standing at the door and greeting you when you come out, and I shake your hand. Some of you even say things like, Pastor Murray, I appreciated that message today. I agree with some of the things you said. That always leaves an opening for a future dialogue, doesn't it? I like that. It's good. But there's something deeper than that. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to take that truth that you've heard and that you've agreed to and help you steward that truth to make the changes that the Spirit of God has been talking to you about? Now that's where we're really talking about stewardship. The truth of the gospel was never meant to fill your head with sufficient knowledge that you could win at religious trivial pursuit. When we steward the teaching, we keep the message front and center in transforming power. Well, it says that this church also devoted themselves to the fellowship. Yeah, actually, what it does is talks about fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word for that. This passage talks a lot about that kind of fellowship. But Koinonia sets apart fellowship a little bit from the skewed kind of picture of what we have a fellowship. We think of fellowship often as people sort of sitting around having a cup of coffee and some idle conversation. What fellowship meant to the early church was how they would live out their faith together. It didn't take them very long to figure out that living out their faith together wasn't going to be very easy. It's hard work. Why? Well, because some people in the congregation had a lot of money and some people were destitute. Some people were really easy to get along with, and well, when some people showed up, you just knew you had trouble. Some people are strong-minded and other people easily give in. Some people are givers and other people are takers. Some people have incredibly messy lives filled with addictions and bad decisions and broken relationships and wounds that seem to never heal. How do you live out your faith in the middle of a community that has so much diversity and so many challenges and people who just are so unique? Well, they went to extraordinary lengths to look after each other. They stewarded their fellowship. They created a common pool of money where people could give financially. Some even sold their own property to make sure that no one else would be left uncared for. They came together in a spirit of unity. They refused to let their differences, their troubles, tear them apart. They didn't just say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to go over there. They stewarded their fellowship. Their oikos was a place of fellowship, deep connection, profound relationship, bound together by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. We need to steward that. We need to look after that kind of fellowship that God has so graciously given us. Please don't wound the fellowship. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, I've had enough of it. Fellowship matters. They devoted themselves to worship. Each day they worshiped together in the temple, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals, great joy, generosity, all the while praising God. They worshiped every day. Of course, that's not how it would always be. It wouldn't be like, you know, for the rest of their lives, they would meet every day for worship. But this is how it all got started, and they soon learned that the practice of worship was essential. It wasn't how it would be forever, but in their early excitement, they just couldn't hold back. I got to go worship the Lord. They wanted to be a place where they could meet with the other people who were starting to believe so that they could worship God. And then over time, worship wanes. Been at it now for 60 years. It's not that exciting anymore. Been there, done that. Song, song, stand up. Song, song, give offering. Song, prayer. Song, scripture. Message, song, go home. Been there, done that, over and over and over again. Used to do it 52 times a year, now I do it about 5. Not exciting. Sometimes we try smoke and lights and mirrors and louder, but that gets older too. I wonder if that is what was at least meant in part when John wrote in the book of Revelation 2:4, have you lost your first love? Has the love between you and the Lord become so old and routine that you just kind of lost it? Did you know that uncared for love withers and dies? That I need to nurture the love I have for my wife? I just can't rest on the love that we started out with. It needs to be stewarded. It needs to be nurtured, it needs to be cared for in such a way that it comes alive and worship overflows in abundance. It's a heart that is so devoted to Jesus that it cannot, it will not be held back, it worships. And the church devoted themselves to evangelism, to sharing and living the gospel in such a way that the people responded to the good news message and became followers of Jesus as well. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This early church had no thought of becoming a holy huddle tucked off into the side, hoping that no one would notice. They were engaged in the wider world. They were stewards of the faith, not by protecting it, but by declaring it. That was the whole point of the gospel. It wasn't to be buried in the ground like the one steward did. It was to be multiplied over and over and over again. And notice, it was the Lord who did the saving. People were added to the church on a daily basis because they were becoming followers of Jesus. Evangelism, I hope you get this, is the overflow. Evangelism is the overflow of a people who know how to worship. I don't mean people who know how to sing well on Sunday morning. I mean people who know how to worship. They haven't forgotten their first love. There's still a passion that burns bright and deep within because of Jesus. And that passion always overflows into a heart for people who do not know yet who Jesus is. Evangelism is not a duty. It's a joyful expression of God's great grace to anyone who wants to know it. And so we share our life in Christ with everyone we know. We live it. And what did God do as this early church gathered and practiced teaching and fellowship and worship and evangelism? He said, well, I hope it works out well for you. What does it say he did? This is the action that we see God doing in the passage of the Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on that early church so that there were expressions of signs and wonders. Well, that's the part we normally skip over. Because we don't really see signs and wonders anymore. Maybe God has gone quiet. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's just irrelevant. He poured out his power on them. He said he would do it back in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit has come on them. People were being healed. People were being restored. Signs and wonders were taking place. God was at work in a very real and tangible way. And the community were beginning to sit up and take notice because something's happening over there. I know. Where is he now in 2020? Has God abandoned the contemporary church in Canada? We don't see those miracles anymore. And I wonder if sometimes it's because we've lost our sense of wonder that we've lost our sense of awe at who God is. Join me. Look around this morning. Just do it. Just, you know, don't stare long. Just kind of look around a little bit. It makes people weirded out when you look at them too long. Some good-looking people in here. Some of us have been healed from our alcoholism. You could wave your hand, I know that. Some of you have been healed from disease. I know that. I've heard it, I've seen it. Some of you have been restored to your husband or your wife. Some people like me have found grace in the middle of legalism. Some have had their broken heart touched. And they know what it is to have that grace. Some have found themselves pregnant when they thought it was impossible. Some of you have experienced the depth of God's presence in the darkest night of your soul. Some of you found forgiveness when you really didn't have it coming. Some of you got to hear God's voice in the middle of the silence that you thought you'd never get rid of. Some of you have been sustained through years of hardship and struggle in ways that can only be explained by God's grace. Some of us are actually beginning to see God at work after having been blind to it for so long. And some of you are saying this morning, so when is my turn? When is my situation going to be on your list? And it is in the sacred community, the church, that we learn to wait on God. We learn to hear from God. We learn to know His touch on our lives. Because the fellowship is God's grace to us. The teaching is God's word to us. Worship is our thanksgiving. Evangelism is our love at work. These are the things we steward because we've been given the church. We are the church. Everything I have and everything I am is not my own. It is a gift of God. You see, the church is not some organization that is to be looked after by some paid people. The church isn't a thing. We are the church, and we've been brought into that sacred community as a gift from God. And we need to be good stewards of ourselves. Good stewards of ourselves as the church. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us. That we would overflow with the grace of Jesus into a world that needs you more than ever. We pray that as Bonavista Church, we would fellowship in a spirit of unity. That we would teach the truth of God in a spirit of humility. That we would worship in a spirit of adoration. That we would reach out to others in a spirit of love. And that we would experience your power in a spirit of awe and wonder to the glory and to the praise of God. Amen and amen.